Okay, well, it was the late Queen herself who said in a meeting with Billy Graham that she had, she said, "Throughout my life, the message and teachings of Christ have been my guide, and in them I find hope." I don't believe in coincidences, and this morning we're blessed to be able to talk about that very hope that our late Queen spoke about. So if you haven't already done so, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We finished off John's Gospel recently with Peter on the shore of Galilee, so it seemed kind of logical to find out how he got on from that point. After Jesus publicly reinstates him there in front of the other disciples. And you know, Peter is the kind of guy that we can all associate with, isn't he? He's so human that we can actually feel comfortable with him in our own relationship with God. And Peter puts quill to paper, or it may have been parchment, here to encourage and to exhort and to testify of God's grace to us. Here's a guy that failed, that faltered, that made mistakes. And because of that, he can testify of so much. And he writes in a different way to James, for instance, because Peter saw things that James didn't. As a boy, Peter was there by the shore of Galilee, growing up in Bethsaida. And we don't know what age he was when he first met James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but we do know that young boys from the age of 6 years old had to go every day to what they called the school of the book and sit there at the feet of a rabbi. And Peter would have done that either in Bethsaida or Capernaum. And somewhere up there in Nazareth at the same time, there was a boy a number of years younger than him called Jesus who was also going to the school of the book every afternoon and probably blowing the mind of the rabbi. And then there were the mandatory journeys down to Jerusalem at different times of the year for all the feasts. And Jesus and his four brothers and his sisters and his family would have gone. And we can but wonder if there were times that Peter and Andrew and James and John were mingling with the crowd and this family from Nazareth. And then there came the time when John the Baptist began to cause a big stir. And Peter's brother came to him and said, "We found the Messiah." And this man, Peter, who was called Simon, of course, at that time, had Jesus say to him, "You're going to be called Cephas, Peter the Rock." And Simon actually means hearing. So it seems like his dad, Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah, son of John, had a reason for calling him that. But Jesus would say to him one day, "Drop your nets and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." And he heard that call. And it was a long journey. And Peter becomes one of the 12. And also part of a smaller group within the 12, which is made up of Peter, James and John, who are taken alone to the daughter of Jairus, who's dead. And they're taken into the inner room. And they see Jesus take this little girl and say, "Talitha kumai, little lamb, arise." And call her back from the dead. And Peter's standing there watching that. And of course, when we get to the book of Acts, we see Peter himself say to Dorcas, "Tabitha kumai, gazelle, arise." And then of course we see Peter walking on the water and sinking in the water. You know, this guy pretty much did it all. He says at Caesarea Philippi, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then, of course, Peter, James and John in Gethsemane, going further than the rest of them, and then sleeping. Peter waking up again, chopping off the ear of Malchus with the sword, and Jesus has to put it back on again. Peter was also there with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then there he was denying the Lord and fleeing into the night, weeping. And then Peter, somewhere on resurrection morning, we're not sure where, the angel said to Mary and the women, go tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead. And that was by angels that were sent from the very throne of God. And it seems like God said to the angels, you know, go tell the disciples. And then as the angels were going, God said, oh, yeah, make sure you tell Peter as well. And I wonder, as the women came and said, we saw the angels and they said to tell you guys that he's risen. You know, I wonder whether they looked at Peter and said, oh, and they said to tell you as well. You know, Peter must have thought, oh, my name must be mud. You know, I denied him 3 times and now I've got a special message from God. I'm in real trouble here. But somewhere, of course, on that morning, Jesus appeared alone to Peter, and with Peter, no doubt, hanging his head. And the Lord saying, no, shalom, peace. Look at these nail marks. The price is paid. Remember, I told you that you'd deny me, but I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. And I said, when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. So now go. And Peter would remember that, you know, and he would remember him saying, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And Peter was always a work in progress, wasn't he? Just like the person next to you this morning, just look around. You know, if you don't want to do that, get your mirror out of your handbag and look in there. A bit difficult for you guys, I suppose, you don't have handbags, but you get the idea, right? But then later, of course, there was Peter as an apostle, Jesus giving him a vision saying, kill and eat. And Peter saying, not so, Lord. And the Lord has to do it 3 times because Peter only gets things in threes, doesn't he? And then, of course, there was that occasion when Paul the apostle had to rebuke Peter to his face in front of the church at Antioch as an apostle. Because he starts to go back under the law and he starts to misinterpret the grace of God. He was certainly a work in progress. But as he writes this letter, probably around 62 to 64 AD, he's an old man now. The church fathers tell us that he was older than the rest of the disciples. And he was a big, burly fisherman. So you can imagine him with leathery skin and big hands, you know. John chapter 21 told us that they were fishing there and Jesus standing on the shore saying, hey guys, did you catch anything? And which was kind of like deja vu for Peter. And Peter said, nah. Well, Jesus said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And as they did, they got so many fish, it says they couldn't pull the net ashore. And just like Peter, you know, he dives in and swims ashore. He didn't want to wait for the boat to get there. But that's the way he was. That was his nature. Chop off an ear, dive into the water, you know, ready, fire, aim. That was Peter's motto. But God used that, didn't he? He used it. And it says that when they finally drew that net ashore, Peter went down and pulled it in by himself. It says the other disciples couldn't pull it in because it was so full of fish. But Peter went down and did that all on his own, pulled it ashore. So, you know, you can imagine this big, burly fisherman. He certainly wasn't the guy you wanted chasing you with a sword, right? And God used that nature, though. God used that personality, and that's the thing. Psalm 139 tells us that part of us is formed while we're in the womb. God knows how to wire us. He knows our calling. He knows what we're going to end up doing. Incredible. And he had given Peter a personality that was perfectly suited for what God had for him to do. And he becomes the apostle of hope. The apostle of hope. And he's writing here to people that are discouraged And his message is all about hope. That's what his message is about. And it's interesting to look at this because Paul wrote in regards to faith. Peter writes in regards to hope. And John wrote in regard to love. Isn't that interesting? Faith, hope and love. And Peter has this tremendous message of hope and encouragement for those who are going through difficult times. So you need to listen to this, because maybe you're saying this morning, well, I'm not going through trials. Well, you may well be next week. And Peter, you know, this remarkable old man, has so much to say to us. He's going to say some things about marriage. And we know that he had a wife himself. One writer says that her name was Perpetua. We know that Paul says that he had the right to take around with him a sister or a wife like the other disciples, like Peter. So evidently Peter's wife travelled around with him. And Peter comes across as so human, doesn't he? And that's what I love about him. And this guy, you know, he's not totally uneducated. I mean, this introduction that he gives to us here, as we're going to see, from a fisherman, it's quite remarkable. And remember, he grew up in the school of the book, so he's well versed in the Old Testament. And we can tell that by the way he writes. And remember, when that sheep that we mentioned came down out of heaven three times, the Lord said, kill and eat. And Peter says, I've never broken kosher law. I've never done anything like that in my life. So he was Jewish through and through. And as he opens his letter now, he says this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter, an apostle, which means one who's sent of Jesus Christ. To the strangers, that's us. You can't get much stranger than us, right? But if you look in chapter 2, verse 11, he uses that same word, strangers, there as well. And the idea is, you know, we don't fit in here. That's what he means. This is not our home. And we need to get that in our heads from the word go. This place is not our home. And as he says this here, it means those who are placed alongside of. And he says that they're scattered. And it's the same word that James uses. And although Peter's writing here to the Jews and Gentiles, James was writing to the diaspora, the Jews that have been scattered. But it means the same thing here, because it's talking about seed, okay, that's been scattered in a field. That's what he's talking about. Strangers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. And you look at this list, and many of these people, no doubt, had probably heard Peter's sermon at that particular day of Pentecost. And the idea is that these people in these places that we're talking about here had been sown there. Now listen to this. They'd been sown there. There was no mistake. They'd been sown in these places for a reason, amongst unbelievers. And sometimes I think, you know, when we're at work or at school or wherever we might spend our time, the unbelievers that we work with and speak with every day, you know, can rub us up the wrong way and even get on our nerves occasionally. And we think sometimes, oh, I just can't wait for the rapture to come, you know. But we mustn't forget that we are not where we are by mistake. We are not where we are by mistake. And we don't live in this time by mistake either. You're not amongst the unbelievers that are driving you mad by accident. If you weren't there, what chance do they have? You may be the last link to eternity that they will ever have. You may be the last person to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. And Peter here sees these believers scattered throughout this Roman world as being scattered like seed that had been sown. But that's only the temporal part of their condition. So he says in verse 2, and don't forget, this is a big old fisherman, And just like the man who hacked off that ear, he jumps right on in with both feet. Look what he says here. He says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, he just jumps straight in here, doesn't he? He says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of the Father. Well, wait a minute, you're a fisherman, Peter. What are you doing messing around with all this Calvinism stuff? Well, I guess this is Peterism. It's not Calvinism. Peter was around long before Calvin. But he uses this word elect, and that means to be picked out, to be chosen. We didn't choose him, he chose us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 translate the same word, and it says there, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. And in the English, it's translated here, elect. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. That's who Peter's writing to. And it means that God has picked us out and he's chosen us. And he said, that's according to the foreknowledge, prognosko, to know ahead of time. Okay? You know, we say to somebody in hospital, well, you know, what's the prognosis, don't we? How's this all going to turn out? Well, that's how he chooses us. He knows the end from the beginning. And Peter is putting in front of us a picture of God's sovereignty here. When he was preaching at Pentecost earlier, he said that Christ was crucified by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Well, that's the same phrase he uses here. So we need to understand something about this. Because God is love, isn't he? And because he's good, and because he is all-powerful, his foreknowledge is part of what he is and what he does. It's the same thing. We are chosen, we are elected. And that's according to his foreknowledge. He knew you and me before the foundation of the world. I mean, I've got three kids, and I have to tell you, I didn't specifically pick any of them. They just kind of showed up, you know. Now, of course, I say, well, Lord, good choice, you know, because these are the ones I'd have picked too. But just imagine, the Lord picked us ahead of time. Think about that. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, he blew it with me. You know, I know since he picked me, he's thinking, I didn't realise, you know, this one was going to be turn out to be quite such a lemon. You know, I like what Spurgeon says here. He said, I know he picked me before I was born, because if he'd have never picked me after I was born. But no, you see, he didn't pick us and then somewhere along the line say, oy vey, if only I'd known. Well, he did know, and that's what he's saying here. You know, we haven't done anything in our lives that has surprised him. Do you know that? In our failings and in our struggles, he's the one who's faithful. He foreknew us. He foreknew you and he foreknew me. And that means he knows everything about us. He knew everything about us. He knew everything we'd do and everything we wouldn't do as you're sitting here this morning. And you know, we start to walk with Christ and we make a mistake or we compromise and fail. And we're shocked because we really thought we were something, right? But he wasn't shocked. He wasn't shocked. It was all according to foreknowledge that he picked us. Do you understand? And there isn't anything we can do that surprises him. Wow. So what Peter's saying to us here is that he knew us and he chose us. Now, I don't have any trouble with that. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're struggling with that. I don't know. But Peter's going to tell us many things in his letter that we're going to start to go through this morning that he heard from the mouth of Christ himself. I mean, it was Jesus who said to him, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you might bring forth fruit. He said that to Peter, and that would have been cooking in Peter's mind for decades. He talked about it in the book of Acts, but this is a decade later, or decades later, and it's now blossomed, and it's come to mean so much more to him now. And Peter here uses this word elect. That's who he's writing to. And they're both scattered and gathered, you see. I mean, yes, we're sown throughout East Kent, right? You work where you work and you go to school where you go to school. If you listen to this and you're going to school or uni or whatever, you do what you do. And maybe there's aggravation and there's difficulty. But the other side of that is that you are gathered as well. You're the elect, you're chosen. And that's all according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And bear with me here, because here's how it happens. It's through the sanctification of the Spirit. And that means it's in the sphere of, in the grammar, in the sphere of sanctification. Now, this isn't a lifelong process we're talking about here. This is in the sphere of being set aside by the work of the Holy Spirit, chosen by the Father, in the sphere of the work of the Holy Spirit, by setting your life aside. Your life has been set aside, whether you realize it or not. If you love the Lord, that's what's happened. It says, unto obedience. So this isn't a lifelong progress, this is belief. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. So look what he's done here. Before he even says grace and peace, he's put the Trinity in front of us. He says you're chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world. And that happens in the sphere of the Holy Spirit who sets you aside. Unto the cleansing of the Son and the sprinkling of you with his blood. He's got the Father choosing, the Spirit setting aside, and the Son cleansing. And he's got all of that happening in his introduction. And this is a fisherman. A humble fisherman. I mean, it says in the book of Acts that they took note that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but that they had been with Jesus. It had been with Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean unlearned and ignorant, like they didn't know anything. What it means is that they didn't go to the same school that the Pharisees and the Sadducees went to. That's what it means. You see, it doesn't mean that they weren't ordained of God and used of God and given wisdom by God. I mean, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and his dad was a shepherd. And God granted all of that wisdom to him. You see, these Sadducees and Pharisees, they made a huge mistake. They took note that they were unlearned and ignorant men and that they had been with Jesus, but they were wrong, weren't they? They were unlearned and ignorant men in their eyes, but they were still with Jesus. That's the thing. They were still with Jesus, and Jesus was still with them. And this is 50 years later now. And Peter says, you know, it's God the Father. You're scattered all over the place. And I know there's difficulties, but you're also gathered. God the Father chose you according to his foreknowledge. And in the sphere of the Spirit, you're set apart. And that's how his choosing works. And you're sprinkled with the blood of the Son. Do you realize he's talking about you as well here? All these things apply to you. Because to you, he says, grace unto you and peace. And I love Peter. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Paul says, grace and peace to you, because he teaches about faith. Peter says, grace and peace to you, and he's the apostle of hope. So he says, be it multiplied, because that's what he needed in his life. He didn't just need grace and peace. He needed grace and peace multiplied. Now, it's multiplied for a good reason, isn't it? It's multiplied because you're a child of God. You're the elect. You were chosen. He took your life and he set it aside. by the work of the Holy Spirit, and he's washed you with the blood of his Son. And because of all of that, it's in the Father's heart when he gives you grace and peace to multiply it to you. Grace upon grace, peace upon peace. And then verse 3 says this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He starts off, blessed be. You know, when we have a funeral, we usually have what's called a eulogy, when we talk about the good things that somebody's done. And we do it in an endearing and loving way. Well, that's our Greek word here, blessed be, meaning to eulogize, to speak well of, to praise. He's saying, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be spoken well of. And Peter has a specific reason for that here. He says, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively or living hope. Have you got a living hope? Have you? Have you got a living hope? He says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, what he's talking about here, first of all, is the new birth. He's begotten us again to a lively or living hope. And then he's begotten us again, it says, first of all, to a new birth, then to a living hope, unto a living hope. Now, look, this is so very important. And this is what our late Queen spoke about. Because as Christians, the hope that you and I have is not the kind of hope that people out there in the world have, right? It's not. It's not the same. Because the kind of hope that people in the world have is a hope that is a possibility. The hope that a believer has is a certainty. It's not a possibility. It's a dead cert. Okay? The blessed hope of the church is the coming of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's the blessed hope. And that is such a certainty. It's as sure as eggs is eggs. You know, it's not, well, I hope that, you know, this is all true. Because I've been going to church for years, you know, and I went forward at the altar call or whatever. And I just really hope this is all true. It's no. It's unto a living hope. Do you have that hope in your heart as you get up every morning, as you go out into the world? Do you have that hope? Do you know what it is? You know, as Christians, we're not supposed to be pessimists all the time. And there are Christians like that, you know. Their blood type is AB negative. But this says he has begotten us unto a living hope. It's a hope that is alive in each one of us. Do you have that? How are we supposed to share the good news about Jesus Christ with a lost world if we're like Eeyore all the time, you know? You can be saved, accept Jesus, you know? No thanks. If that's what being a Christian's all about, I'll pass, I think. He's begotten us again to a living hope. How? By means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, no one knew that better than Peter. In fact, as he signs off in his second letter, he prays that we should take heed, lest you also go from your steadfastness. He says also there, because he's talking about his own experience. You know, Peter, Lord, though all these other guys forsake you, you can count on me. Remember that? He said that. And you know that he meant it when he said it. How many times have we said that to the Lord? You can count on me, Lord. I'm not like the rest of them. You can count on me. The Lord said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But Peter meant what he said with all of his heart. What happened was they went through that night in Gethsemane, and Peter sleeping, waking up, hacking off the guy's ear, running off into the night, and then drawing near to the enemy's fire in the courtyard of the house of Caiaphas. And that little maiden there, you know, saying, you're one of them. Oh no, I didn't know this man. I don't know what you're talking about. And then again, yeah, you are. Your speech betrays you. And then the third time, and it says he curses and he pronounces an anathema upon himself. He says, if I know that man, let me be eternally damned. That's what he said. And when he said that, he heard the cock crow. What timing that was. And there was an ordinance in that day. Roosters weren't allowed in Jerusalem because they were unclean. So not only did that rooster crow at the right time, but he sneaked into the city to do it. And they say that after that time, as Peter would walk by, people would go cock-a-doodle-doo behind his back. It says when that rooster crowed, Peter looked and the eyes of Jesus Christ met him. And it uses the word that John uses back in chapter 1. It says, Jesus beheld him. You know, the Greek word is he looked down into him. And you just know it was with compassion that Jesus looked down into the same man that he'd looked down into many times before. And Peter ran out into the night weeping, didn't he? Convulsing, broken. He had denied his master, his saviour. But on resurrection morning, somewhere Jesus found him and talked to him personally and restored him. And then he would do it again publicly in front of the other disciples at the end of John's gospel. We went through that just recently. And Peter could write then for all of us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a lively hope, living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a hope you and I have. I hope you realise that as you sit here this morning. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have that living hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now look, he says that all of this is unto, okay? He's going somewhere with this. Because he's encouraging people that are struggling and going through trials. He says unto, or to, he says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you understand what I'm saying here? What the word of God is saying to you? You really got to take note of this. Because he's begotten us again, and it's unto a living hope. And that living hope is to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, personally. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, look, we've been chosen, we've been set aside, we've been cleansed. And all of this is by the means of the resurrection of Christ. He's paid the price. We've been born again unto this living hope. And the hope that we have is not a hope like worldly people have, okay? Totally different. I mean, think of the things that worldly people hope for. What do they put their hope in? Reality TV shows? I mean, look at the stuff that goes on out there. Why would you even bother to watch those things? Rubbish, absolute rubbish. But we put our hope as followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, in an inheritance, okay? That is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And what an inheritance it is. I mean, do you understand what your inheritance is? Because if you do, it will help you so much when you're talking to others. When you tell them what's ahead of us. What an inheritance. Streets of gold. It's not asphalt up there. its streets of gold, walls of jewels. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. 12 different huge foundation stones of different jewels. And gates with pearls. What does that look like when you stand in front of it? Everything in that city reflecting or refracting light. And all of us gathered there, shining like stars in heaven. What's that going to be like? Well, we know that it's incorruptible and it can never pass away. That's the idea. It can never be ruined, right? And we know that we're going to be part of it, because Paul says this corruption, our bodies, are going to put on incorruption. So it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It will never be affected by sin, okay? Because I know some of you may be thinking as you're sitting here this morning, well, you're thinking, well, I'll probably ruin it. You know, they let me in, I'll ruin it. No. Because when you and I get there, we're going to be cleansed. We're going to be purified, okay? And it's never going to wear out or get old. The idea is that it never gets stale. I mean, if you just saw one cherubim, you'd fall down with a heart attack. But the cherubim, when they look at him, they fall down. And it blows all four of their minds. And then the 24 elders. And then the angels. And Gabriel. And Michael. And Abraham. Isaac. And Jacob and Noah. And just think, Spurgeon and Wesley and Whitfield and Grimshaw and my mum and my granddad. You know, we're all going to be gathered there. I think that our mouths are just going to hang wide open. And we're going to be filled with awe. And when we look at him, it says we're going to fall down. And we're going to cast our crowns. And we're going to sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." And it says, that will never, ever get stale. Never going to get stale. It's not like you're going to be there for 1,000 years and you'll say, "Oh, here we go again. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Can't we learn a new song?" You know, we do that in church now and again, don't we? But when we get there, it will never get stale. Never. Because he's infinite. And that means, you know, every time we look up at him, we will see something that we have never seen before. And it will blow our minds every time. God's love can never be diminished and it can never be increased. Did you know that? He can never love us less and he can never love us more, because he loves us completely. But what he can do is he can multiply the manifestation of that grace and peace when we gather round his throne. And in the ages to come, we'll still be learning of his grace and his mercy. And he'll still be showing us new things. And heaven will never, ever grow old. This is what we've got to look forward to, guys. And we will be as excited and amazed after we've been there for billions of years as we have been or would be the first second that we get there. And I know there's no years, time won't exist then, but just try to imagine that. You know, Christmas morning forever. You know what it was like when you were a child, right? Or the first day of your holidays when you were a kid. Do you remember that feeling? Well, that will never, ever go away. Never go away. That's what we are called to, an inheritance. It's our blessed hope. And it's incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. And then it says, reserved for you in heaven. It's reserved. And that means it's guarded. A watch has been put on it. It's protected. The next verse says, who are kept by the power of God. So it's for us who are kept. And then, you know, that's a military word. You and I are guarded by the power of God. We have a military guard over our lives. And what backs that up is the omnipotence of Almighty God, because he's elected us and he's chosen us and put us in the sphere of being set aside by the Spirit and washed in the blood of his Son. And then he's called us to this inheritance and he's given us a living hope that we have every morning when we wake up. And whatever people's hopes are out there in this world, they're corrupt. They are corrupt. I mean, man, I can't wait till I get a Ferrari and then somebody at Tesco's is going to open their door and put a ding in it, right? But it's all going to rust anyway. And it's all going to burn eventually. It's not incorruptible. It's something that's going to be defiled. You know, it's going to fade away. The things of this world are going to grow old. But our hope, the hope that we have, that we wake up with every morning, or should wake up with every morning, is not to be compared with that in any way. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away. Reserved in heaven for you and me, guarded by Almighty God. He has a watch over your life. Does that make you feel special? Because it ought to. Now, of course, you may not feel like it right now, because now, in a sense, you're scattered, as Peter says, through Pontus, through Bithynia, through Cappadocia, through Asia, Galatia, and so on. And Peter says right now, there's something else going on that's temporal, right here and now, because we're in this world. But in the eternal, there's something very remarkable that is taking place in regards to your life. And he said, not only is your inheritance being reserved, but you are also being reserved. You're being kept. And you know what? Let me tell you this. God wouldn't reserve it unless he knew that you were going to get there, right? He has foreknowledge. It just told us that. He knows we're going to be arriving. That's why he's reserved it for us. You know, that's why he's got a guard over us. Why would he reserve it if we weren't going to be there? No. Both the inheritance and the inheritors are protected and guarded and secure. So what a remarkable hope that is that we have, kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So Peter, the old fisherman and apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Deal. Elect, that's us, chosen of God, called out according to the foreknowledge of God. No mistakes. He knew all about you when he did it. And all of that is happening by the setting aside work of the Holy Spirit. God grabbed us and he set us aside through the washing of the blood of his Son. And to us, grace and peace are multiplied, because he says of that, we should bless the name of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it's not going to fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you who are guarded by the power of Almighty God, our blessed hope. That's what it is. What a great opening for a fisherman, huh? These few verses are. And what a great promise to you and to me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. Father, may it live in our hearts. Father, give us a desire to come to know you even more. Father, you've given us a living hope so that we can wake up each day and it can go through us, with us, all through the day, that we have that living hope. We know what's ahead of us. We know where we're going. And it's going to be absolutely wonderful. We won't bother that we're leaving this old world behind, because it's going to be so great. So, Father, we just pray that you will imprint these things on our hearts and on our minds as we speak to others and share with them what's ahead of us and can be for them too. So, Father, we ask these things of you humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.